to hear it. All right, Esther, chapter 8 and verse 6. A fascinating book, and truly I've wrestled with actually preaching through or kind of going through verse by verse the book of Esther. But there's some nuggets, I guess some nuggets that I want to just focus on from the book of Esther. And one of those we find in 8:6 this morning. We see her heartbeat towards the people. As you recall, Esther is, for such a time as this, she was brought, raised up, right, in a critical time in Israel's history. Critical time, raised up to do things that was far beyond what she was necessarily looking for or wanting to do. Not necessarily the normal, yet God used her mightily. And it's interesting to see her heart, as we see in Esther chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Esther chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" We get a glimpse into Esther's heart here of her passion, her burden that she has for her people. And we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning, and you have a bulletin this morning that you can, Lord willing, we'll be able to follow along. We've got a lot of verses we're going to look at. This is something that I, in my own life, I'm praying for. Lord, please help me to have right thinking in the day in which we live. We've been talking about in Psalms the last couple weeks, you know, we got to get to the Word. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to make this your foundation. You have to make this which you build your life upon, this book that tells you all about the God whom we serve, right? The true, one and only, living God, who is in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and each one having its role and purpose. But we learn all about that in God's Word. We have to be tethered to this book in the days in which we live, because it is through this book that we get to fall in love with who the God is that we serve, who's not just written about on pages, but He is the Word, right? Jesus is the Word, as God's Word tells us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. That's who He is, and that's, so we're learning all about Him. It's a personal relationship. This isn't something that is just book knowledge. This is about something that is life-giving, life-transforming. He changes your heart and your life, and He takes you on a new path and a new journey, a new purpose that is something the world will never understand. No matter how much we can try to, you know, convince the world, they will not understand until they themselves come to a point of surrendering, trusting, yielding to this Savior, which we learn about in this book, who brings about life and brings about life knowledge, understanding from the Word, and brings about a new heart. I love what Scripture says is that the old is gone, the new has come, and we come to know Christ as Savior. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're different. Oh yes, we're still in the old flesh, but we have a new ability within us because the Spirit of the living God comes in and dwells within us, and He gives us new hope. He gives us new purpose and meaning in life, and He gives us the ability to live for Him. With that as the backdrop and the understanding of, I hope, where each of us are this morning, that we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, When we look at that truth of what God has done in our lives, and if you don't know Christ, I want you to know, you need to know and need to trust in the finished work of Christ in Him alone. There is no other. Oh, bless that little dude. He's so cool. Isn't he great? I'm just going to, because you were all looking at him anyway, so I may as well just, you know, let's talk about him for a bit. No, honestly, where was I? Shoot. Oh, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There you go. Let's go there. That's right. Amen. When we know Christ as Savior, no, I went back. If you don't know Christ as Savior, it is so important that we come to that point in that place of understanding we are so broken. We are so lost. We are sinners separated from a holy and righteous God. And we're going to talk a lot about this, actually. So I'm not going to go into the full of the gospel. This is going to, we're going to lay it out here this morning. But my friends, something that I believe we as individuals and as a church family, as the body of Christ, we better be asking the Lord to give us a burden for the lost. We must be burdened for the lost. We look at a world today that is going so contrary to common sense, to what is good and what is right, and so far removed from the truth of God and His Word. And we talk about this often. I bring it up many a weeks of how easy it is for us to have disdain for them. We hate them. We want evil to happen to them. We want them to be wiped out. We have our, you know, our favorite politicians that we look at and we, you know, are against them, and we wish the worst for them, and maybe Hollywood, or maybe it's your neighbor. I don't know. But the point is we have so many people in our world today that we look at and we say they don't represent anything that is good and right, and so we have a hatred and animosity towards them. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We must be praying that the Lord will give us a burden for the lost. That's where Esther was. Esther was in an interesting situation of someone who was coming in. Haman was coming in to destroy and eliminate the Jews. And the Lord raises up Esther to do a redemptive work there. I hope and pray that the Lord is going to raise us up to be used for His purpose, for His glory, to bring about the hope of redemption to those whom God brings in our path. If the body of Christ in our country and around the world today is not concerned about the lost, we are greatly confused in what our purpose is as the body of Christ. We have gone astray. And we know that as we look at what has taken place in America, we used to be the greatest missionary sending country in the world, and now the missionaries come to us. Something has gone wrong with the church. We don't care about the lost. We do. I know that we say we do, and we do. We're trying as a body. We're supporting missionaries. We're helping them go out and reach the lost. And we do. We pray for our missionaries, and we care for those in our world that don't know Jesus. But how often do you gravitate to, I hate them. I hate who they are. And not just stopping there, but I wish that they would just be removed, wiped out. Oh, Lord, give us a heart that says, no, I long for them to be saved. We must have a burden for the lost. For that is what we have been redeemed out of ourselves, my friends. If we come to know Christ as Savior, what a gift we have been given. To be given salvation, being separated, for the payment of sin to be covered in full through the shed blood of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection, not staying in the grave but conquering death. We have been given the opportunity for spiritual life. My friends, there is no hope for the world except for the same story for them, that they might come to a redemptive work that only can come through the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him as their Savior. How can we be against them when we were in the same shoes and only by the grace of God he chose to redeem us? If that's your position today, if you have come to that point of trusting in Jesus, it's only by the grace of God. It's nothing that you or I have deserved. It's of his grace. Oh, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. The condition of those without Christ. We're going to go through these rather quickly, but I want for you to ask the Lord to help you to these truths and these realities that we're going to find. There's 9 of them that we're going to look at. What is true about one who is unsaved? This is their deal, and it's ugly. Okay? First of all, they're lost. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That is true for each and every one of us. As we are born into this world, we are all separated from God. All going back to the garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as they chose to eat of the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. And he says, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And they chose. They had every decision to make. They had everything to pick from, and they chose the one thing that God said, do not eat of this fruit, for you will surely die. God told them that, and they chose that. And because of that, we now live in a fallen world. We live in a broken, lost, messed up world that is destined to hell. That is our future. Every person born into this world is destined to eternal damnation, except for one redeeming thing, and that is through what Christ came and accomplished upon the cross, and he now gives us a choice. But my friends, we're lost. They are lost. The world, when you look at the world today and you see the messed up things that the world does, it should not surprise us. They're lost. But praise the Lord, we serve a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I hope that's your story. I hope you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and brought into relationship with him. They are condemned. John 3:18, number 2, they're condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's numerous things that we can take out of this passage, or that we learn from this passage. First of all, the Lord doesn't condemn anybody to hell. They choose it. We choose it. The world chooses it. They have the way of salvation. They have the way, the truth, the life. They have, but we have a responsibility in this. We're going to talk about this more in a little bit. My friends, it's true that there are many that do not know the way and the truth. How can they know unless someone tells them? As it says in Romans, how will they know? Well, we're all condemned, again, to hell, except The wonderful truth is to know that God doesn't send anyone there. He doesn't condemn anyone. It's a choice. It's a choice. That's pretty comforting to me, and it's pretty important for us to understand when we're out wanting to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We need to understand this truth. And you're going to have people that will say, well, I can't believe that he would do that, send anybody to hell. And what was the first verse that we taught? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for the purpose of seeking those who are going to choose to trust in him. Yes, there is election. There's Scripture talks about that. There's tension there in Scripture, but both are taught. God chooses, or God elects, yet he gives us a choice. I love that God knows, yet he gives us the choice. He knows all things, but he gives us the choice and the opportunity. But to realize that the world today, that we watch in such mayhem and destruction and confusion and paranoia and fear, all of these things, they're living in the condition they are because they are condemned, because of their own choosing not to trust in him. Okay? God's wrath remains on them. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Okay? Why is God's wrath remain upon them? Because they're an enemy of him. But that's true for all of us. As we're born into this world, we're born as an enemy, right? And think back to Genesis chapter 3 when you think about what took place in the garden when they chose to dishonor God by doing their own thing and stepping into sin, right? Doing their way rather than God's way. Immediately we see this separation, this division, this fear, this hiding from God, this trying to get away from him. There's shame. There's brokenness. There's brokenness between Adam and Eve. They're no longer have unity together. They're blaming each other, and the mess begins. And that is our condition that we see today in our world. And God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. It has to, or he would not be a holy and righteous God. The wrath of God remains upon those who reject him. But we have good news in the midst of all of this, and let's don't lose sight of this. But these are the conditions that we're looking at. God's wrath remains on them. Okay? There's only one way for the wrath of God ultimately to be removed. We'll talk about that in a moment. They're spiritually blind. Number four, they're spiritually blind in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I'm telling you, if we don't see that today, I think it's more than ever we see that happening today. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. My friends, for us to remember that there is a spiritual battle that is waging every day. Every day. It is real. It is a significant battle that is taking place every day, and the enemy is doing everything he can, him and his demons, to take and discourage, to lead astray, to lead you down a path and me down a path of brokenness, starting to... But did God really say, as he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, did God really say, right? So he starts putting doubt. As I reminded you here several weeks ago, the devil is not some ugly beast. He was a beautiful angel. He's a deceiver. He's one who is so crafty. He loves to bring the counterfeit before us, and he wants to lure us away from the truth, and he always offers us something counterfeit, something that is always going to leave us broken. That's the world today. And we sit and we think, wow, how can they come to such crazy, disconnected decisions? And it's just mind-boggling. How can they be so messed up? Because they are spiritually blind. They have no truth within themselves. They don't know what the truth is. What is bad they call good, and what is good they call bad. I mean, you just see that just so rampant today in our world. But there is most certainly a veil that is over the eyes of the unsaved. My friends, doesn't that burden your heart to think about these folks? We folks, if we've come to that decision, this is who we were, or maybe it's where you still are, of being lost and broken and without hope. We look at our world today and it is so blind. Number five, they are under a curse. Galatians 3:10, a curse. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's what so many want to live under, is the law. But praise the Lord, we have one whom has set us free. He was the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is now, it's not about do's and don'ts, it's about a relationship, a life-giving relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is now about walking in step with his power and strength in us, walking in step with him. But the world is under a curse. They have no hope because they live under the law. There's no freedom there. There's no freedom under the law. There's no hope under the law. Praise the Lord for our Savior. They are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We've kind of touched on many of these, but they're different verses here that we can look at. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's where we all are. As we're born into this world, dead in our transgressions and sins, hopelessly lost, dead spiritually. Remember the Garden of Eden, okay? I'm going to keep taking you back there. Reminder, if you want to know where we begin, let's just begin in the beginning, right? And we see where it all began, and we see where the struggle is, and everything was perfect. And Adam and Eve chose to throw it all away and to do their own thing and left everything in the mess that it is, hopelessness today. And we see with Adam and Eve when they chose to eat of the fruit, God says, you will surely die. They continued to breathe physically. They had life. They continued to walk and talk, yet there was absolute brokenness. But they were separated from God, afraid of him, dead spiritually, just dead, dead, dead. Now all of a sudden there was no connection between them and the Lord. There was brokenness, no fellowship. And that's where you and I are left until we come to the redemptive knowledge of Jesus Christ and his shed blood upon the cross for our sins. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spiritually dead. That's the world we live in today, my friends. Does that bother us? They're helpless. This is important for us to realize. They're helpless. The world is helpless, and we say, well, for heaven's sakes, then, what do they need? They need somebody to help them. They need somebody to lead them to the truth. They need the church. They need the body of Christ. They need believers who love them enough to lovingly, not with judgment, but to come along and to love them in their day-to-day life. You know, I think one of the things that we need to personally be challenged with on an individual basis is don't look at the world as something that you have to attack or that you have to save. Be asking the Lord, who is it that you have in my midst each day or on a regular basis who doesn't know Jesus? And help me to be an instrument of kindness and love and encouragement to them. Help me to point them to Jesus, one person at a time. I hope and pray that we would, myself included, make that a focus. But because they're helpless. They need help. You see, at just the right time, Romans 5, 6 says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He brought help. He brought hope. And you and I, if we know Christ as Savior, we should be excited to share that hope and that help with the lost. My friends, let's not hate the people in this world. We should hate what they do. I hate what I do when I choose to walk in disobedience and selfishness or pride. I hate what I do. I should hate it first and foremost. And then I should hate what I see the world doing, but to realize that they are helpless and hopeless without Jesus. And if we know Jesus, we better be desiring to share that good news with them. They're enemies of God. We've already mentioned this, but they're enemies of God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We come into this world as an enemy of God. Why do bad things happen? That's an easy question to answer. We live in a fallen world. Honestly, we don't have to wrestle with that. We don't. Because every good thing that you and I get and receive, it's something I don't deserve. I don't deserve this breath, but God chooses to give it to me. Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't deserve. They deserved to be snuffed out at that moment when they chose to disobey God, but God in his grace chose to give them breath. That's grace, giving them something good. And he withheld from them what they did deserve, which was death. And for us to be able to say, oh Lord, thank you, even in this trial or in this circumstance that I don't enjoy, the Job journeys in life. Oh Lord, please help me to have a right heart towards you. Help me to realize that this breath is a gift. Yes, we all wrestle with that question. Why do bad things happen in this world? We do. We wrestle with it, and especially when it's affecting you. When the bad thing that is going on is affecting you, that is a question that we often come to. But I want to challenge us as brothers and sisters in Christ for us to go back to the beginning and realize there's an easy answer. And for us to then have a refocus, a new view of life from day to day that, oh, my life should be full of thanksgiving and praise because of what he chooses to give me that I don't deserve. And that's every breath. It's everything that he gives to me. And yeah, we experience some really hard things because we're enemies. We come into this world. This world is an enemy of his. But he wants to bring life. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? My friends, I think of this verse often. This is the world we live in. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And then we have an enemy, as we mentioned earlier, an enemy that is out to deceive and blind and to keep us from the truth. And then we have number 9, the blind are leading the blind. We see a world in which we live in that is being led astray by those who don't know the truth. But unfortunately, my friends, even within the context of the church today, we see many in leadership today who are abandoning these truths, and it's making the waters so muddy. There are big churches in this country today. It grieves my heart, the distraction and screwed up thinking that it proclaims, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement of today, and how it gets people totally off sin and redemption that comes through Christ and this joy of walking with Him, and they make it all about us. Oh, we should be wanting to be healed physically, and we should want to be wealthy and rich, and we should, all of the things that our greatest wealth is knowing Christ. Our greatest victory and our greatest redemption is when I'm ultimately going to get to be with Him for eternity, and I'm going to be totally healed. And He does not promise that we're going to be healed physically in this life. There's no promise of that in Scripture. All of these things that are distracting and leading the body of Christ astray and the world astray. The world is clamoring for more for them. More for them. And we should be all about Him. What the Lord wants to bring us into is a relationship that makes us so in love with what He has done for us. What He's done for us. And what He wants to do through us that brings life, that brings hope. It's true, He can bless us in many different ways. But my friends, Matthew 15:14 says, "Leave them, they are blind guides." When speaking of those who are talking about things that lead you away from the truth. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall in the pit. Don't let ourselves be distracted from the gospel truth, from the foundation of God and His Word, and making our heart and our passion about Him. Remember what when He created all things, what was the purpose of creating all things? Ultimately, it was for Him to be glorified and honored, for Him to be praised. He redeems us and saves us that we might glorify and honor Him, not for us to be glorified, but for Him to be glorified. And we now have the ability, when we trust Christ as Savior, to truly be able to glorify and honor Him because of His power and work in us. Are we broken for the lost, my friends? Are you broken for the lost? That's our condition. Go through, I encourage you to this week, go through again and look at what the world's condition is. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's a mess. And they need our help. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to care. We need to care about them. We need to be broken for them. Just remember Esther's heart, for how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? There is a brokenness there. I heard saw a deal here the other day, and it says, you know, we're not black, we're not white, we're not this, we're not that. We're Americans. We're together. Well, if that's true, my friends, then why don't we look at the people within America as with love? We should think beyond America, and why do they have worth and value? I don't care where they're from. I don't care what their color is. Why do they have worth and value? Because they're created in the image and likeness of Christ. That's it. That's why everyone has great worth and value. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, where they're going. They have worth and value because they were created in the image and likeness of God. That's God's word. He teaches us that. And, oh, Lord, please help us to have that mindset towards those in our world today. Esther cared. Romans 9:1-3. Paul is telling here, it's interesting, 9, 10, and 11 in Romans is kind of a little pause with the church, okay? You go through Romans and you get to 9, 10, and 11. Everything before and after is about the church. 9, 10, and 11 is kind of a pause, and it's focusing on Israel. But here we see Paul's heart towards his people. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Can we identify with that this morning? I mean, I got to ask myself that. This anguish in my heart, for what? For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. A burden for his own people. A burden for the lost. A burden for those who are hopeless, helpless, condemned, cursed, all these things because they don't have Christ. Americans, right? We as a people, as a nation. Let's start here. Let's start in Callaway. A burden for the lost in this community and in Broken Bow and Arnold and the surrounding areas. Oh Lord, direct us, guide us, give us a passion, give us brokenness for those who have no hope. Rather than us sitting back, rather than I sitting back and saying, oh, those poor fools, those messed up people, what is their problem? Well, their problem is they're helpless and they need Jesus. We got youth ministry going to be starting up. I hope and pray, and I pray, Lord, start with me. But for all of us that are involved in youth ministry, I pray that the Lord gives us a passion for these little people. They're living in such brokenness, and they're living in a world that is so against them. I pray that the Lord's going to first start with us being passionate about our young people within this little church, this body here that God has brought, that we make it our passion to reach them first and foremost with the truth, day in and day out, week after week. But as the Lord brings in other kiddos from the community and surrounding areas for us to minister to, oh, we better be pouring into their little hearts. We are the picture of what Jesus looks like to them. And are we showing them the good news of what hope looks like? Got numerous other examples there. I'm not going to mention them. You can read them. So what are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? What are we doing about it? We must be praying. We got to begin with praying. We need to be praying for the lost. Who is it that the Lord's laying on your heart? Who are you burdened for? And if you're not burdened for someone, ask the Lord to give you a burden for the lost, those who don't know Jesus. Lord, help us to have a burden for them. Not to just dismiss them and say, well, they're sure on a messy road. And it's probably, the road is destruction and it's probably hell. I mean, it's easy for us to get in that mindset of just kind of dismissing. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us, what we can do is be praying for everyone. We can be in prayer that the Lord is going to do a work for those that are lost. We can be doing that. We can have a big scope in our prayer life. When it comes to the individual basis, we need to narrow it down. Lord, give me 1, 2, 3 people, I don't know, that we need to be reaching for Christ. And if we all did that effectively, and just what does that look like? Well, 2, we must be willing to do what is uncomfortable. We must be willing to do what is uncomfortable. I got to tell you, and I just have to say, if it comes down to just getting work done and wanting somebody to be on my team, Matt Stutzman is on my team. I just want you to know that. He's with me, all right? But it was an interesting little journey here this the other day, and it was just the group that we needed, truly. But the Lord gave us an opportunity to take the furniture from Sandy's house to somebody else's house. Sandy was done with the furniture, and somebody else wanted it. And we went on that journey together, Matt and the littles, and I. They're not littles, the kids, Oot, Dima, Nash. We got to go on that journey together, and it was good. It was good. Uncomfortable. Not easy. But it was good. But that's where it starts. Is it about us going and we just got to lamb blast somebody with the gospel? No. No. In fact, they're probably not going to listen to us if we do that. But if we show that we care about them, if we show them that we love them in their mess, but it's going to be uncomfortable, my friends. And I think that's what most of us are afraid of. I hear it said, well, I don't know how to do this, or I don't know how to lead some, or I don't know. It's all things that the enemy wants for us to be consumed with. I can't. You're right. You can't, and I can't. None of us can. But with Jesus, we can. What is his heart? What is his mind? Oh, Lord, please help us to have that passion for the lost. Help us to have that passion. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Again, this was Paul's prayer. We better be praying. Lord, we long for the people of Callaway to be saved. We long for the people of Custer County to be saved. We pray for the people of Nebraska to be saved. We pray for this country, for the people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Rather than looking at them as our enemies, we are to be looking at them as ones who are lost, helpless, hopeless, and they need help. And we have the tools, my friend. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you have Jesus in your life and the Spirit of the living God working through you, you have the ability to do what he wants you to do. The impossible, the uncomfortable. And we must do it together. We must do it together. Working together. Yes, we do it as individuals. But my friends, I think this is so important for us to come together on a regular basis, whether Sunday morning or Bible studies. And Bible studies, I want to encourage you, Sunday mornings are so important that we come together, but then to do Bible studies together and to do other activities together. We have a greater impact, I believe, because God calls us to do it. He says the church is to work together, the body of Christ for his glory. Amen? Are we broken for the lost? I pray that the Lord will break us for the lost. Give us a passion and a burden for them. Help us to not look at them with disdain and hatred, but help us to see they are in trouble. When somebody's in trouble, what do? We generally would want to go help. If you're in trouble, do you want help? Yeah, the kicker is, I can hear this being said, well, there's so many that they don't want help. And you're right. But they don't know. They don't know where the help is. Start loving them. Start loving them. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll start with me. I pray, Lord, that I will be faithful and passionate and caring about the lost. Thank you, Lord, that you loved me while I was still a sinner. You died for me while I was still a sinner. Thank you for giving me the choice and the opportunity to receive your redemption through the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Lord, I pray that you will use this body of believers right here to do amazing things for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purpose in the coming days. Lord, we don't want it to be about Callaway Community Church. It's not about our glory. It's about your glory. It's about your praise. It's about your kingdom. Help us to be passionate about the things that matter to you. Thank you for this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.